brethren, what happened to the children of Israel after the Passover? You and I know certain things, don't we? We know and understand certain things. I learned something new today. I learned that Mr. Delaney was the head chef at this facility at one time. I'd like to hear more about that at some point. We know certain things, don't we? We have had our minds opened to understand certain things. And we're here learning about those certain things. So if I say the feast of the Lord shows us, we know the rest of the story there, don't we? We know the rest of that sentence. We know it's the plan of God. We know that. We know that, don't we? And yet God has us repeat these things in this process every year. God's plan is shown to us by the observance of His holy days. And the observance, really, of His festivals. You know, the Passover, as we've stated several times, is a festival day. It is not a holy day. So, although there is a holy convocation associated with it. But God's holy days are sequential. You know, it's a sequential process that one feast leads to another feast that shows us the plan, God's plan of salvation for us. It's a wonderful blessing that we have to know and to understand that. It's not something that is ultimately exclusive to us. There will come a time when all will understand it. You know, it begins with self-examination and contemplation. Recognizing, putting sin out of our lives. You know, having our sins forgiven, putting righteousness in, receiving God's Holy Spirit, being designated as first fruits. Jesus Christ returns, resurrects those who have died in the faith, and we who are alive meet Christ in the air with them. Satan is bound. Christ and the saints with him return to usher in 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. Then there's a great white throne judgment and eternity. Now that's in a nutshell. That's a very brief description. But as I went through that description of the plan of God, that very brief description of it, all of us in this room, I'm sure, could take a holy day that we keep, that God has shown us that we keep, and assign it to each one of those elements that I mentioned. It's an amazing plan, and it's pretty amazing that we understand that plan as well, isn't it? It's pretty amazing that God has opened our mind with the ability to understand His plan of salvation for us, that we understand it now. But God is an inclusive God. Sometimes people have accused us of being exclusive. What we teach, I always think, is the most inclusive thing because it includes everybody that has ever lived. And in the last holy day we observed last fall, and around, what was that, October 22nd, in that range probably, the last holy day we observed, I'm sure that wherever you were for the last great day in 2017, that subject was discussed, that it includes, not exclusively you and I, does it? It includes everybody that has ever been alive on this earth. It includes everybody. What an amazing plan it is. So we've contemplated and examined and partaken of the symbols, haven't we? So now what? Now what? Leviticus chapter 23. Back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, which is very typically where we go on a holy day. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now we all know that. We've had that emphasized, but I'm going to emphasize it again. We kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread a year ago, but we're keeping it again. And some of the things that we'll talk about in here today, we've heard before. We're going to mention it again because we need to be reminded of these things, don't we? We need to be reminded of these things. We all know people who have stopped keeping these days. And when we interact with them, and you know, I've probably mentioned before that I have got someone that I interact with from time to time, and they had no clue. I just interacted with them this past week, and there was no mention of anything regarding the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. I didn't mention anything. I thought, I'll wait till they do. They never did, because I don't think they remember. I think they've forgotten. They've forgotten. God, we keep these things, and we're reminded of these things regularly. And God says, these are my feasts. They're my feasts. They're God's feasts, aren't they? Proclaim to them to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. Verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done. Now, this is kind of where our path begins, isn't it? Our path kind of begins with the Sabbath day. Most of us, when we came into the church, that was a big change for us, to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We were not doing that, and most people that we know, even who keep Sunday as their day to go to church, do not keep it holy, do they? They just go to church. We have learned, and one of the things we have to learn and had to learn as we came into the church is to keep the Sabbath day holy. But the seventh day, verse 3, continuing, is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we're to keep this holy convocation. Holy convocation. We're here today keeping a holy, set aside, sanctified convocation. For a convocation meaning a public assembly. God says we're to get together and publicly assemble at a holy, what he calls a holy convocation, verse 5, verse 4. Let's continue reading in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Now, as Mr. Franks told us, I think it was about a year ago, that we can read through here and we can see, as he said in verse 2, these are my feasts. In verse 4 it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. You can take your Bible. They're not Moses' feasts. They're not our feasts. They're not the Jews' feasts. They are God's feasts. And we can take our Bible and we can read it from cover to cover, as my dad would have said, lid to lid. And we can not see where that ever changed. God never changed that. These are God's feasts that you and I have an opportunity to know about. And eventually all of mankind will. But they are God's feasts, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. There are specific times that we're to keep these feasts. On the verse 5 says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We celebrated it night before last, evening before last. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. To the Lord. Now let's hold our place there for a moment, because we're going to come back here in a little bit and finish here in Leviticus chapter 23, a couple of more verses. But let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. In verse 15, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove the leaven, or as it maybe more properly would be understood, you shall have removed the leaven. You shall have removed the leaven. We'll clarify that in another scripture we'll read here in a moment. Some people think that we put it out on the first day, because that's what this verse on the surface seems to indicate. But more correctly, it would say you shall have removed the leaven from your houses, for whoever it says eats leavened bread from the first until the last, till the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now Mr. Myers discussed that with us in a sermon a week or so ago, where he talked about the fact that the new covenant, they were in the old covenant, they were cut off from their community. Verse 16 says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Here we are. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. So we're not to, this is not a normal work day. Now it's a regular weekly Sabbath and a double high Sabbath day for us anyway. But it's not a regular weekly Sabbath. Oh, it is a regular weekly Sabbath as well. So no manner of work shall be done on them. So next Friday, the last day of unleavened bread, we're going to observe another holy convocation. And we're not going to go to work that day and do our work or clean our garage or mow our lawn or whatever the case may be, go play golf. We don't do that on God's holy days, do we? We don't do that. We don't do our normal thing on God's holy day. And it says, but that which everyone must eat, so certainly we can prepare some food and that kind of thing, only may be prepared for you. Let's drop down to verse 19 here, where it says, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. So again, we see that the leaven is already to have been removed from our homes. No leaven for 7 days. You know, we've removed the leaven, haven't we? We have contemplated, examined, we've cleaned our houses, our cars, physically done so, and more importantly, spiritually, we have done so. We have looked at our lives, examined and contemplated as we were instructed to do. Let's finish up in verse 19 here. 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of a land. You shall eat nothing leavened. We're not to eat anything leavened. Sometimes we slip, and sometimes we can make light of that. I know that I have, and sometimes we slip and eat something, and we can make light of that, but really, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We shouldn't make light of slipping and sinning either, should we? It's not something that we make light of. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So we'll turn back to Leviticus. But it's a very important structure there that we shall eat unleavened bread. We shall eat unleavened bread. Now, back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. Leviticus 23 and verse 6 says, on the 15th day of the same month, the same month as first month, as we read in verse 5, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Lord. 7 days. You must eat unleavened bread. Now the church has a teaching on that, and I'm again not going to read much from it. It's a paper that's entitled The Eating of Unleavened Bread Study Paper, and it is not what the conclusion there is, that it's not necessarily a sin if we don't eat bread, unleavened bread, every day. It more has a meaning of when we eat bread, it has to be unleavened. But it is highly encouraged that we eat unleavened bread every day, and we contemplate and think about and think on what we are doing. But there's no customary work, it says in verse 6, to be done on this day. Verse 7 says, again, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, no customary work. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we are to put the leavening out, and now we are to eat unleavened bread. We're to eat unleavened bread. So we understand that leaven pictures is symbolic of sin. And in this particular week, when Christ gave and God gave us specific instructions to put the leaven out of our lives and to not have any leavening in our homes and to eat unleavened bread, it is indeed a sin to eat it. It is indeed a sin to eat it. But it's symbolic of sin, and we are now to eat unleavened bread. So we have put the sin out of our lives, we have examined ourselves, we have contemplated, and we are now to eat unleavened bread, signifying that we put righteousness into our lives. That we are to put righteousness in. And so we'll spend the rest of this message discussing the putting in of righteousness. The putting in of righteousness. So we've been spending a lot of time over the last month or 6 weeks examining and addressing the putting of sin out of our lives and what sin is. So now we'll talk about putting righteousness in, putting in what is right. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It's a very familiar scripture to us, I'm sure. If it isn't, I would encourage us. It's a memory scripture, as we often say, and we'll have several memory scriptures perhaps as we go through the message today. If we don't have this memorized, I would encourage us to memorize it, because it's one that oftentimes we can turn to and quote without even turning there. But the kingdom of God and seek first the kingdom of God, and oftentimes we don't get to the second part of this, his righteousness. His righteousness and all of these things shall be added unto you. Now, we won't go through all of those things, but if you read through that chapter, especially from about verses 19 or so on, it'll tell you what all of those things really are. All of the things, you know, are the physical details and things that we need will be taken care of. But the route to the kingdom of God starts here today with the eating of unleavened bread. Starts with His righteousness. Starts with His righteousness. You know, when we left our homes today, we had a route that we followed. And what good would our GPS do? Now, sometimes I'll know the way to somewhere and I'll have my GPS on, and I'll have it on because it kind of tells me if I'm going over the speed limit, or it kind of tells me what time I'll get there. So sometimes we put the GPS on for those purposes, but I don't necessarily follow the route that it tells me to. Today I did. I wasn't exactly sure how to get here because I didn't remember this being Liberty Street, but I could have got basically to Liberty Street, but there were a number of streets in between here and Route 79, and if I hadn't known it was Liberty Street, I probably would have had a difficult time getting here. So what good is a GPS, really, or what good is it to have directions if we don't follow them? God has us following directions. We cannot find the kingdom of God unless we are on the path of righteousness. We cannot find the kingdom of God unless we are on the path of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount still said this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," or for righteousness, "for they shall be filled." Are we motivated, hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst? You know, we get hungry, don't we? We have two little grandsons. You know, Beth, it seems like every time she comes home from there, you know, she says, all they want to do is eat. They're hungry all the time. Grandsons are like that. We get hungry. We are what we eat, aren't we? We are what we eat. I have an article here that states that. It's an article from Prevention Magazine from 2010. And it says, "Mom was right. You are what you eat." Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? The article says, we are what we eat. We've all heard it, but most of us probably don't quite believe it. After all, you've had French fries and didn't sprout up French fry antennae. So, we're not really what we eat, are we? And it says, we are. We are. It's every bit as true as it is hard to see. Just as our homes are made from lumber without looking like trees, our bodies are made from nutrients we extract from foods without resembling those foods. The nutritional content of what we eat determines the composition of our cell membranes, bone marrow, blood, and hormones. Consider that the average adult loses roughly 300 billion cells to old age every day. It's an unbelievable number, isn't it? And must replace them. Our bodies are literally manufactured out of the food that we consume. We are what we eat. What do we? What do you eat? Christ said here that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. John chapter 6 and verse 53. We are what we eat. John chapter 6 in verse 53. Verse 53 says, "Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's quite a statement, isn't it? It's quite a statement. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Life, as we know, is in the blood. It's covered for us in a message in Youngstown not that long ago. Of course, that's in Leviticus 17, verse 11. Verse 54, Christ said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we are what we eat. We are what we eat. What we ingest, what we take in, that's what we are. We are what we eat, what we ingest, what we take in, what comes into our mind. Comes into our mind. Mr. Roop gave us a sermonette last Sabbath in which he said that we have, 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts come into our mind every day. It's an amazing number. I haven't been able to quite fathom that. Verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." They are life. To have righteousness that leads to eternal life, we must ingest the words of Jesus Christ. We must be like Jesus Christ. When it says, eat, you know, you can eat my flesh and drink my blood. Who are we becoming like? Who are we becoming like? If we are what we eat, and we eat Christ's flesh, and again, that is obviously symbolic and figuratively and symbolically, we are what we ingest. What do we allow ourselves to ingest? What do we allow ourselves and our minds to take in? What do we ingest? What do we eat? Look at a couple of principal scriptures. Again, one of those probably memory scriptures for us is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Maybe you don't have it specifically memorized as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, but when you read it, it will certainly come to mind. What do we allow our minds to take in, to ingest, to eat? Paul here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Righteousness has a lot to do with what we allow ourselves to think in our minds. And we'll look at that and see more of that as we go along. So Paul said here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 23, another principal scripture I want to look at. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. We'll just read the first part here to begin with. It says, for as he thinks, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. What we dwell on, what we ingest, is eventually going to define who we are. We are what we eat. We are what we ingest. And for as he thinks in his heart, verse 7, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So we want our heart to be with God, don't we? We want our heart to ingest the mind of Jesus Christ, don't we? So if we are to have, are to be righteous, we have to be righteous in the way that we think. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5. So we have to think righteous, godly thoughts. If we're going to be righteous, we have to think righteous, godly thoughts. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. This is a section of scripture that we often read, or almost always rather, read during the blessing of the little children on the first Sabbath, usually after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a scripture, a section of scripture that's read at that time. But it's really about what we think, isn't it? It's really about what we think. Here, the disciples were discussing, and they came to Jesus, it says, at that time, and saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we think, the natural mind certainly thinks carnally or fleshly. It's the way we think. It's the way we're made up and the way we think. We think carnally or fleshly. And here they were saying, well, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom, you know, of heaven? Who's in charge? They wanted to know. Who's in charge? In John chapter 6 and verse 63, we did read about the flesh, didn't we? We did read about the fact that the flesh, what did John 6 verse 63 say? It says the flesh is, let me just read that to you again. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. What Christ is really addressing here is how we think, what we're thinking about. Why are we thinking about that? That's what Christ is addressing. Do we ever think about that? What we're thinking about may be okay, but why are we thinking about that? Ever ask yourself that question? Ever ask yourself? Verse 2 says, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, verse 3, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be converted and become as little children. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, that we have ourselves humbly, like a little child in God's care, like a little child is in our care. Christ said, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, but whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So humility plays a very important role in our ability to have righteous and right thoughts. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to have to skip a couple of things as I go through this because time is marching on, but I do want to cover this particular section that I had in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded, that is fleshly minded, we don't want to be fleshly minded. We want to develop and have the mind of God. We want to be godly minded. But it says to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is what? Is death. It's not, as we've been reading, you know, eternal life, is it? It's not eternal life, it's death. But to be spiritually minded, that's what we want, don't we? We want to be spiritually minded. We want to have a spiritual mind. Be spiritually minded is life. Carnally minded, death. Spiritually minded, life. Eternal life. And peace. And peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity, hostile, ill will against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But so then, verse 7 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God wants us to be spiritually minded. He wants the best for us, just as we want, you know, the best for our children. Sometimes the best for our children, we look at end result, don't we? We look at the end result. Romans chapter 7, back of a chapter, Romans chapter 7 and verse 20, verse 18 through 20. Paul battled the same things, brethren, that you and I battle from time to time. He had those battles as well. Same battle that you and I do. Battle for the mind. So that's the battle that we face, brethren. We face the battle for the mind. Verse 18, Paul said here, of chapter 7 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how I perform what is good, I do not find, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. Don't we find ourselves in this state from time to time? The things we want to do, we don't do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. We fight and battle that from time to time as well, don't we? Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul had that same battle that we do. We can know God's truth, but the battle is in our mind. We can know, and we do know God's truth, don't we? We can know, and we do know God's truth. But the battle is in our mind. And the battle is for our mind. And we need to develop righteous and godly thoughts. We need to develop righteous and godly thoughts. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Hard to have a message like this if we, without really going to this particular section of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." If we want to be righteous, brethren, we have to forsake unrighteous thoughts. We have to forsake unrighteous thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We are on a path, brethren, to have spiritual thoughts, righteous thoughts, right thinking before God, that we can have thoughts that are higher. The thoughts that are higher. God has higher thoughts. And we are on a path. Part of the lesson of the days of unleavened bread, part of the lesson of having put sin out and not eating leavened bread, but eating unleavened bread, is to have righteous thoughts. And righteous is put into our lives. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. God's and godly thoughts, Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus here, really, and of Christ here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we'll spend just a little bit of time as we finish up today in Matthew chapter 5. But they're counter to what we know, counterintuitive, counter to what we would normally, as human beings, think. Because we can read verse 10 and it's not what we would normally think, and not the way that we would normally think. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We wouldn't normally think of ourselves as being blessed for being persecuted, would we? It's counterintuitive for us. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." We all know that's counterintuitive to us, counter to the way that we as human beings think. Christ said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Christ here said that you know, if we are blessed if they persecute us. Let's drop down to verse 22. We'll read verse 22. Read several verses through here. Christ said, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council." We heard about judgment in the sermonette. "But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Counter to how we would normally think, how our human mind would normally think. Verse 27 says, "But you have heard that it is said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." Counterintuitive, counter to the way we as human beings would normally think. Verse 39. Verse 39 says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. If whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also." Not something that would be natural for us to do, is it? Not something that would be natural for us to do. Verse 43. "You have heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Read about that earlier. The end result we're trying to achieve here is in verse 48. "Therefore, you shall be perfect." You can read through the rest of that chapter yourself. "You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We're trying, brethren, working toward achieving perfection, aren't we? Achieving and working to be perfected. Verse 20 of chapter 5. Let's go back and drop back to verse 20. Read a very important thing here. Verse 20 says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness..." What have we been talking about today? Unleavened bread. Eating unleavened bread. Putting unleavened bread. Unleavening into our lives. Christ said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Unless we change the way we think, change what we ingest, develop righteousness in our thoughts, we will not enter the kingdom of God. That's how important it is, brethren. That's how important this day and this week is to us, that we ingest righteousness, that we ingest unleavened bread, that we ingest righteousness. The battle for righteousness starts in our mind. The way we think determines the way we feel. The way we feel determines the way we act. If we want to have righteous actions, we have to have righteous thoughts. I open, brethren, with a question. What happened to the children of Israel after the Passover? The answer is that God took them out of Egypt. God took them out of Egypt. We just kept the Passover. God is bringing us out of Egypt. Let's focus on having righteous thoughts. resulting, again, in unleavened, righteous thinking.